Welcome to Our Shepherd's View, an in-depth discussion with the Most Reverend Michael Mulvey, 8th Bishop of the Catholic Diocese of Corpus Christi. Join us now as Bishop Mulvey reflects on issues and events facing Catholics and people of all faiths.
Good morning, South Texas, and welcome to Our Shepherd's View on this 10th Sunday in Ordinary Time. I'm Barbara Little, here with Bishop Michael Mulvey, and this morning we will hear the Gospel from St. Luke and talk about the call to faith. Please stay with us, and we will be right back.
The Cathedral Youth Choir will join thousands of young voices from around the world at the International Choir Festival in Washington, D.C. for a momentous July 4th celebration. The Vatican-based Puari Cantores Inaugural International Congress for American and International Catholic Student Choirs, July 3rd through 7th, will offer a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity for these youngsters to sing in some of our nation's most honored landmarks, including the Basilica of the National Shrine of the Immaculate Conception, St. Matthew's Cathedral, the Jefferson Memorial, and the National Mall on July 4th. Lee Gwotes, Director of Liturgical Music for the Diocese of Corpus Christi, will be among the distinguished conductors to lead the combined choirs from across America and numerous other countries as well. We at KLUX salute these Corpus Christi singers who will take part in this historic event.
Welcome back to Our Shepherd's View. Well, good morning, Bishop, and how are you this morning?
I'm fine, Barbara. Good morning to you.
Thank you very much.
And good morning to everyone out there who's listening.
And we might have some people new to South Texas that are listening to us that are here on vacation, so welcome to South Texas. Well, our gospel this morning is from St. Luke, so if we could prepare our hearts and minds to listen to his word.
The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus journeyed to a city called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd accompanied him. As he drew near to the gate of the city, a man who had died was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. A large crowd from the city was with her. When he saw her, he was moved with pity for her and said to her, "Do not weep." He stepped forward and touched the coffin. At this the bearers halted, and he said, "Young man, I tell you, arise." The dead man sat up and began to speak, and Jesus gave him to his mother. Fear seized them all, and they glorified God, exclaiming, "A great prophet has arisen in our midst, and God has visited his people." This report about him spread through the whole of Judea and in all the surrounding region. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. Well, this gospel really parallels what our first reading this morning was from the Old Testament, the first book of Kings. It says that death really doesn't have to have the last word, because Elijah experienced something very similar in that first reading.
Yes, and I think it's a very interesting gospel to begin the new round of ordinary time,
right?
Because we've just finished celebrating the Easter season, finishing at Pentecost a few weeks ago. And now as we enter into ordinary time, we have a gospel of being raised from the dead, of one being raised from the dead. So it's certainly a theme that continues for us. It's interesting in just looking, and it's always important, I think, in trying to understand the gospel to put it a little bit into context. And we find that there is, as Jesus came near, he saw this scene. There was a large crowd from the city was with this woman, and usually there was a procession of mourners. And I know where I grew up, there was a certain parish that there was a certain lady who was known as a professional mourner. At least that was what was said. I mean, she showed up to every funeral, and that was kind of her way of expressing her charity toward others. But certainly there was this procession. And there was a mother with this child who was either dead or some scripture scholars say that with the lack of medicine and other things that he could have been in a comatose type state, and Jesus mm-hmm. may have recognized that. But certainly that's not to downplay the fact that it could have been a miracle of raising one from the dead. But there were probably many of those cases that where people could have been buried alive, you know, in those days. But anyway.
Didn't have the technology then.
Right. And there was a certain feeling, you know, in moments like that when people get so deeply into their own mourning that perhaps God is feelingless, that it doesn't care. And so you kind of see this surrounding of this kind of environment. But as Jesus steps up, he claims the child for life. He brings the child back to life, which shows that he is the Lord of both the living and the dead. Mm-hmm. And that's the beauty of this scene, that he is the Lord of life. He is the Lord of over death through his own resurrection. But also that he was moved by pity, that Jesus, of course, came to reveal the Father in all that the Father is and all that God is as love, and that God certainly does respond to our human needs and to our human feelings and needs, so that God is not the kind of stoic, feelingless God that has created us and just let us go on our own, but that he wants to be involved with our lives, and it takes faith for us to respond to that as well.
Well, and it does take our faith, but what we may want the outcome to be usually isn't what the outcome can be all the time.
Right.
When we're praying for something, and
right.
especially if we're praying for a loved one who is ill.
Right. We always need to be surprised, or at least allow the Lord to surprise us. You know, another beautiful part of this gospel is the reaction of the crowd. You know, certainly I'm sure if we today mm-hmm. saw someone be raised from the dead, there would be a great fear, you know,
right.
of not knowing how to act, how to respond to this. So there was a great fear, and yet at the same time, they glorified God and exclaimed that a great prophet has arisen among us. And it shows us that whenever there is a moment where we experience the hand of God in any situation of life, that there should be this response of faith, as you mentioned in the opening, that when God is working in our life, when we see even the slightest miracle in our own life, or as you said, we pray for something and somehow there's a response, we need to respond with a deeper faith. You know, Lord, I do believe, but help my lack of faith, bring me to more faith. And certainly this is one of those moments where Jesus acts in human life and overcomes death of this young man, and others respond with fear, and this is very unusual, but also that they see the great prophet or the Son of God in their midst, and they glorify God for that.
And in the first reading, Elijah, you know, he's concerned about a widow who was grieved by her son's
right.
death, and he prayed to the Lord to put breath back into the child, and
right.
and that happened.
Right, and you know, there again, you know, that you have the prophet Elijah calling God from heaven to enter into this child, to give this breath of life back. But here you have the Son of God, the Savior, the Redeemer there, actually doing it
right.
In person, and not just asking from above, but himself being that resurrection and life. And that's why St. John in his Gospels can constantly repeat, I am the resurrection, I am the bread of life, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so Jesus himself is that life that he can give it to us directly and personally when we call upon him.
Mm-hmm. When I was doing some research on this, I think it was the Lecter book that said, you know, both Elijah and Jesus hand the resuscitated son to their mothers, entrusting mm-hmm. the miracles to them, but then the mothers have a choice to believe or not and to live accordingly.
Right, right. And that's, you know, again, it's the during this year of faith, these readings are important to us. Obviously, they're set in another context, in another type of society, but it's important for us to not allow ourselves to lose a true sense of what faith is. You know, with the 17th century Enlightenment period with all the philosophers, and that reason was more important than faith. I mean, that faith was diminished to some kind of a weak person's way of living life, and that we could figure things out for ourselves, that that knowledge trumped faith. And we still, you know, in many instances, in many people's lives, we suffer from that. It's hard for a person to give themselves to a life of faith, to submit themselves to a life of faith. And so we have a whole culture now that is much different than the time of Jesus. But faith is faith. And to be able to live life in a complementary way. I mean, faith does not eradicate any kind of reason. In fact, Blessed John Paul II wrote that beautiful letter on faith and reason, that they complement each other. And so faith has to have a certain amount of reason to it. I mean, we can't just call everything faith. We have to understand that that God also works through the human person, the human mind, etc. But there are moments, you know, when we can't reason anymore. I mean, there's certain things that we can't explain anymore. And it's at that point that faith becomes supreme. Again, not to diminish reason, but to give faith its proper place. And in the same way, is not to just live in a kind of a bubble.
That's the word
of
I was
life,
thinking.
A bubble of faith where but that reason also has a place in the human person. And these two have to come together. And I think in a situation like this, we can get caught up in the scene to the point that we don't, you know, here we have Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. So certainly his raising this child from the dead is an article of faith, that we can put our faith into that. But there are other moments in our daily, you know, life and existence where we have to use our own reason at times too. But that does not diminish faith in our life.
And when you're talking about using our own reason, many times I think we need to ask God to help us discern certain situations.
Sure.
What the best road may be.
Sure. And there again, you know, he's not going to do it for us.
Right.
That's the thing. I think that's where reason can come in. Certainly we have to do what we can do. But we also have to rely upon the power of God and the inspiration of God, and this is the faith part. But then we also have to act and to use good reason. I love, you know, just having finished a few weeks ago the confirmations. There is that one gift of the Holy Spirit called counsel, or it's also called right judgment, and that's part of our reason, to be able to think, to use good judgment. In the light of faith, you know, again, they don't cancel each other out, but in the light of faith, in the light of what we see here in the gospel today, that Jesus is the Lord of the living and the dead, and that with that as our faith, then we use good judgment in how we act and how we speak in what we do. So, again, relying on the power of God inside of us in the Holy Spirit, we can act in a proper way.
Thank you, Bishop. We are going to take a short break, and when we return, we will continue to discuss the call to faith. Please stay with us, and we will be right back.
The 4th Annual Church and Community Rummage Sale at Vautman Hall is sponsored by the Women's Club of Our Lady of Consolation. The date is Saturday, July 27th from 8 a.m. till 3 p.m. They'll be accepting clean, unbroken, saleable items and will have community booths available, mostly inside, which means air conditioning. To get there, travel south of Kingsville on Highway 77 about 12 miles, then 5 miles east on FM 628. It's well worth the trip. For complete information, call Teresa May, 361-296-4642.
There's a lot going on in the world today, in our country, and in the Catholic Church. Holy Family Parish 2509 Nogales will be hosting an evening of hors d'oeuvres and conversation with Bishop Michael Mulvey, Thursday, June 20th at 6 p.m. You're invited to visit with the bishop as he discusses issues facing the church. Free child care will be provided. If you need child care, please call an RSVP at 882-6191.
Welcome back to our Shepherd's View. Bishop, before the break, of course, we had our gospel, and we discussed about how Jesus raised that young man from death. And we also were talking a lot about our call to faith. And then we have our call to faith, but we also have reason and judgment, some of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. But, you know, now getting back to life and what's been going on for a couple of weeks, there have been some issues in the press, but most notably, I know you've pulled up some things from the USCCB website about human life and the extension of human life that involves technology. So sometimes progress is good, and sometimes progress is not so good.
Yeah, I mean, sometimes our own fascination with science can be carried too far. And one issue that, as you mentioned, I was reading about, and I brought it just to kind of bring to our attention in form of a teaching, is the idea of human cloning, you know, trying to clone human beings, looking for stem cells. And you know, it just kind of goes on and on and on and on, which takes us further and further away from the natural law and the beauty of creation and the uniqueness of every person created by God through the relationship of a man and a woman, you know, through a, and we would hope and pray through a marriage, you know,
right,
of a good family, a good marriage that would lead to a healthy and beautiful family. But this inherent dignity of the human person is just being torn apart in many of these issues. And so, you know, we find this continual search for new methods, new technology, to assist in perhaps a good, but the means does not justify the end, which it might be to help someone with an illness, but to destroy human life, to destroy human embryos, to advance a technology that really deteriorates human dignity is not a good. And so the means, that means does not justify even the preserving of another life when life is being destroyed here to advance another life. So we've really just kind of gone to an inordinate type of fascination with our own abilities and calling everything progress and progressives and moving ahead and change. But the stability in all of this is the dignity of the human person. That's our mainstay in judging all of these things. There's where reason must come in to say that, with faith, to say that this is that God has created the human race, that it is God's creation of the human person that is first and foremost, and that we must use our human reason to not go beyond that. Certainly there's technologies that are valid in assisting people in the area of health, et cetera. And so all of that should be explored to a degree.
Right.
But our faith part is saying, no, that creation is a gift from God, and that the human person is the crown of all of creation. I was going to just read a statement by Cardinal O'Malley, who's the head of the Bishop's Pro-Life, or the chair of the Bishop's USCCB Pro-Life Committee, in responding to this these new, quote, breakthroughs in Oregon regarding human cloning. And he says briefly this, quote, "Creating new human lives in the laboratory solely to destroy them is an abuse denounced even by many who do not share the Catholic Church's conviction on human life." So to create embryos and to clone them, and only to destroy them, to clone embryos creating that life, then to destroy them is even offensive to people who don't share our view on all issues of human dignity and life. He said that this way of making embryos will also be taken up by people who want to produce cloned children as copies of other people. Yeah. Whether used for one purpose or other, human cloning treats human beings as products manufactured to order to suit other people's wishes. And he added, a technical advance on human cloning is not progress for humanity, but the opposite. We want to advance the human person, but not to advance our technology, which then will turn around and will destroy us in many ways. And so the church has to constantly watch these issues and respond to them. I'm very grateful as being a part of the church and with the as a bishop of the church that we are organized to the point that we have committees that can really speak for the whole church to really articulate the teaching of the church. And so I would encourage people that when these issues arise, that one of the places we can go to first is to the USCCB, we call it the United States Conference of Catholic Bishops website, which keeps a really vigilant mm-hmm. hand on these things. And I would like to say also responds accordingly, as we spoke right. about for our Word of Life for this month, that in these times of persecution that we respond properly.
With not a knee-jerk.
There's other types of responses that many people give, and mm-hmm. it's revenge and et cetera, and that doesn't get us anywhere because Jesus came to teach us. And so a true articulated response to all these issues is very important, but we also have to be concerned about the persons who are perpetrating these things, because they too need to hear the truth. Mm-hmm. They too need to be brought to life. In the gospel, to bring them to love as well. So we have to weigh all of these things to be firm and to be consistent in our response with the dignity of human life, but to also do it in such a manner that is clear, but also that it can also reach mm-hmm. those who are perpetrating these kinds of offenses to human dignity and life.
Well, and I think if I heard you correctly, Cardinal O'Malley was also saying that this is not just a Catholic issue, that others
exactly.
who are not Catholics agree with
right.
our stand on
right.
this.
And I think we'll find next week I'd like to speak, because we're beginning again this year, the Fortnight for Freedom, and right. there's certainly many, many others of other faiths who have come on board as well and can see how our country, our government, is really impinging upon our ability to minister, our ability to worship, our ability to believe what we want to believe in several issues that continue to plague the church and people of faith. So we can speak more about that next week as well.
Certainly.
But the other issue that Cardinal O'Malley responded to, and is something I think that all of us have been horrified by in the last few weeks, is Dr. Gosnell's abortion clinic in Philadelphia. And
right.
This has drawn a conviction upon him to life in prison. But it just goes again to show how, to the extent that people can go in trying to regulate life. I mean, the horrors of abortion. No one will ever truly be able to understand the effect of abortion, both on the mother, the father, on the extended family, even though in the moment it may seem like this is the solution to a quote problem, which we should never call any human being a problem, but it seems that people think this is a problem that's in front of me and I've got to get rid of the problem. And the extent to which people go, and to the point that it becomes industry, that it becomes a money-making deal. And certainly this poor man, this poor doctor in Philadelphia really began to see that to the point of even newly delivered infants were killed.
Mm-hmm.
And so he was charged with infanticide in a couple of cases. But Cardinal O'Malley, in responding to some of that, I'd like to just read another statement that he made in regard with that particular situation, but it applies to all abortion providers throughout our country and world. It says, in addition to the violence against defenseless unborn and newborn children, this is new, mm-hmm. where you have a child who's actually born and killed,
right.
you know. So the defenseless unborn and newborn children, women's lives are endangered by this unethical practice. And Cardinal O'Malley says, I hope and pray that Dr. Gosnell will come to regret and repent of his many crimes. Our nation needs great healing from the culture of death, of which this sad story is only one example. Let us pray for the children who have been lost and the many mothers and families who silently grieve their loss. Our Lord longs to heal every person affected by the tragedy of abortion and other violence. Again, I think this goes right back to our gospel today as Jesus stands over this deceased, dead child and wants to restore him to his mother. And so in the horrors of abortion and this continued manipulation of human life, Jesus stands there as the Lord of life and wants to heal our country, our world, of the culture of death, and heal the hurts of so many people who think they're doing something good, mm-hmm. but in the long run hurt themselves as well as others and need healing as well.
Mm-hmm. Bishop, thank you for bringing those to our attention. If you could close our session this morning, please, with a prayer and a blessing.
Let us pray. O God, from whom all good things come, grant that we who call on you in our need may, at your prompting, discern what is right, and by your guidance, do it. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God forever and ever.
Amen.
And may Almighty God bless you, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you, Bishop, and thank you for sharing your Sunday morning with us. Have a wonderful rest of your day and a blessed week.
This has been Our Shepherd's View with the Most Reverend Michael Mulvey, Bishop of Corpus Christi. If you have questions for the Bishop, write to Our Shepherd's View, 1200 Lantana, Corpus Christi, 78407. Or we invite you to email your questions and comments to osv@klux.org. Our Shepherd's View is a production of CCN, the Catholic Communications Network.